So, okay, let's look at this. Starting off, that we're going to be discussing. Let's see where we are. Okay, so, suggesting first of all, I'm trying to remember how I had it set up on the outline. Suggestions for both sermon and class preparation. In other words, when you're studying for the purpose of being a teacher, whether it be teaching in a Bible class or preaching a sermon, there are certain things that are pretty much similar no matter what it is that you're going to be doing, what it is, whether it's a class for little kids, a class for older kids, a class for adults, or a sermon that you're going to be preaching for a congregation. First of all, I want to note the importance of the emphasis always being upon the Word of God. You think that's just an understood thing, but unfortunately too often that's not the case. I've heard sermons that were ostensibly preached by gospel preachers that consisted more of jokes, illustrations, wisdom of men. I've told you this once before, but I went to a funeral once, and it was a gospel preacher who was preaching the funeral, and there was not a single verse read or referred to in his funeral sermon. You can't call it a sermon if there's no scripture, but his funeral talk, I suppose. There was one reference to a scripture that was made in a letter that the daughter had written in commemorating the death of their parent, but not one scripture reference was made by the preacher. And I just don't understand how that can be. For an individual, especially in that case, a Christian who has the hope of heaven, to where there wouldn't be any reference at all to those things. But that's something that can happen. And it certainly is true with regard to commercially prepared materials, especially if you get them from sectarian sources, to where social machinations and such have preeminence, or again, the wisdom of men, those kinds of things, rather than an emphasis upon God's word. Now, we've talked about how these things can be topical, how they can be exegetical, the topics, doctrinal. But the fact is, what matters is what God's word teaches. And that's an important thing for us always to consider. I don't know if you've noticed, when you look at, for example, old-fashioned, you go in the back and you can go in one of those drawers in the filing cabinet, you'll find old books from back in the 1950s, a Bible class. And then you can compare them to the new books that are being put out. And there's a big difference with regard to the amount of white space, the amount of clip art, the amount of text that is used to establish these kinds of things, and the number of scripture references that are there. I have no problem with clip art and colorfulness and making it especially effective for the young people, of limiting the amount of material you try to cover each hour with young kids because they have a limitation as to how much they can assimilate before it starts spilling out their ears. But the fact is that sometimes there is less emphasis placed upon God's word than there has been in times past, and that is to the detriment of those who are seeking to learn. And so we need to make sure the emphasis is there, which, of course, is one that we've emphasized time and again, 2 Timothy chapter 2. To be diligent, present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's the whole point of what we do when we preach and when we teach. One thing to keep in mind, if you ever start questioning that, or if you ever have a question concerning the type of attitude that we should have to God's word, just go to Psalm 119 and read the entire psalm. You'll be there a while. There's over 150 verses in that psalm, but the entirety of the 119th psalm is a treatise on the psalmist's respect for and view of the word of God. I'll just read you just a couple of verses from that, beginning in verse 97 and going through verse 100 of Psalm 119. Psalm 119, 97 through 100. He says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts." I love that section of scripture. And the idea is he's not bragging about his knowledge and his understanding. It's not because of him. It's just that he's thinking about God's word. He's reading God's word. He knows God's word. And because of that, Because it's God's word, he has more knowledge than those who don't know God's word. It's all about God's word, not about himself. So keeping that in mind, there are a couple of other points to be made that are in your sheet, if you'll notice, about making sure the emphasis must be on the word of God. The second thing is the use of illustrations. Now, I used an illustration in my 9 a.m. lesson. And the illustration was that man I talked to. That was used as a way of introducing the topic. So that was just, I do that sometimes. Sometimes I use an illustration during the lesson. Typically with me, I don't try to write the illustrations down. A lot of times people do and preachers do, and it's a good thing to do so. But it's usually as I'm preaching and something comes to me as I'm talking, and that's when I'll use an illustration. Jesus, of course, used illustrations with regard to the parables that he taught to his disciples. They were, in effect, illustrations that were designed to impart one spiritual truth. And so he used those illustrations. But too often illustrations can become too much of the lesson. And we need to challenge ourselves in that regard. I know, for example, in youth lectures sometimes that there will be tons and tons of illustrations, little jokes, humorous stories, those kinds of things. And there may be several to illustrate each point. And sometimes too much of the lesson is taken up in the illustrations. Why did they do that? Well, because young people need to be catered to in regard to helping them keep their attention. And I just wish that there was more of a willingness on the part of us as Christians when we teach the children to challenge them. Not saying that we ought to do things that are above their head or just force them to sit still and prop their eyelids open with toothpicks. That's not what I'm saying. But again, the central import of any lesson that you bring for a Sunday morning class, a Wednesday class, or a sermon that you preach must always be what God's word says. So the use of illustration should be carefully chosen to adorn the word, to illustrate a point, to introduce a point, and with support from God's word. I think that's very important. Let me give you an example in Matthew 13. Matthew 13, this is a parable that Jesus taught. It's a very short one, verses 45 through 46. Many of his parables were short. But he said this, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls." That's the illustration. And the illustrations make this point. "When he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it." So if we liken that into the kingdom of heaven, we're talking about the value of the kingdom of heaven and how it is worth it for us to give up everything that we have and to have the kingdom of heaven, because that's its value. So it's a simple illustration that was used to make a point. And those are the kinds of illustrations that are most beneficial to us. I put down here, humor is okay, but not too much of it. You don't want to be a comedian in the pulpit. And that I've seen this, that some preachers spend more time looking for quotes and jokes than they do studying in the preparation. It's easy to find the verses. Sometimes it's hard to find a quote that fits just perfect. See, you have to go through and do all that kind of stuff. So I've heard that kind of thing. A lot of preachers, that they will not establish a point without having some kind of illustration with every single point that they make. So again, some of this is my bias. Some of this is the way I preach. Some of this is what I like and don't like. But the central point is not. The central point is that the emphasis must be with regard to the word. So those are some of the things that I wanted to share with you that is basically the same both with regard to sermon and class preparation. Anybody have anything they want to add or enlarge upon, take issue with regard to my views in that regard before we go on to the next? All right, good. Then we'll talk about, secondly, suggestions that are directed specifically to, let's see here, make sure I got this right. Yeah, for sermon preparation. So the first thing is you have to determine what kind of sermon that you're going to preach. I just wanted to remind you of what we've already discussed with regard to exegetical, topical, and doctrinal lessons. First of all, an exegetical lesson, an exegesis of a text, is to take the time to explain a text of Scripture. In other words, what it is that the apostle or the New Testament writer or the Old Testament writer is seeking to establish with that text. And this is a very beneficial way of preaching. There are some men, I'll just give you as an example, one of my, the men who helped me as I was a young preacher, his name is Bob McDonald. And he was an individual who was somewhat dissatisfied with some of the magazines that were being published at the particular time because all they did was topical things. So he established a magazine. It ran for 3 or 4 years. He had a lot of subscribers, and he called it the Expository Review. And so almost every single article in that magazine was take a topic, not a topic, but take a passage of Scripture and review that Scripture. It's expository, means it is involved in the text, and it was an attempt to exegete or establish or derive from the text what it actually is teaching. And it was very beneficial to do that. There's another magazine, an electronic magazine, that John Quinn and Warren Berkeley established called Expository Files, where they did basically the same thing in a little bit later on in a digital format. And that's what they basically did. They had one topical article each issue, each month, but all the rest of the articles were exegetical in nature. And the good thing about this is because is when you're preparing a sermon in this regard, you are basically seeking to establish the context. In other words, what is the whole message that is intended from a particular text, and what was that author seeking to say to that group at that particular time, and then we can apply that as appropriate to us in our time. And by doing that, you're less likely to get caught up in an error. When you preach a topical sermon or design a topical sermon, which you need to do some because our preachers need to do this some because topical lessons are important as well. Problem is you can become a proof texter. What that means is that you make a point, you want to establish the validity of that point, so you find a text which in your mind proves that point, and you take that text, maybe just a short verse, and you take it out of the broad context, so there's no real context known by those who are listening, and you just give that little short text as proof for a point you make in your topic. And the danger of that, and I tell you, the amazing thing to me, and this happens especially with regard to young men who are first starting to teach, they feel like I need a lot of verses. So they'll have a lot of verses, and what they'll even do is quote a verse that's not even a complete sentence. I used to do that a lot, and I don't like that. Again, here's my biases coming out. But it seems to me that if you're going to share a verse, at least share a complete thought, share a complete sentence. Don't just because you've got a verse that's half a sentence, just do that one verse. Maybe the verse before to get the other half of the sentence, or the verse after to get the other half of the sentence will be helpful, so you get the entire thought that the writer was wanting to say. So anyway, there are dangers with regard to topical study. They are important. If you want to know what the Bible teaches on love, or what the Bible teaches on marriage, divorce, remarriage, what the Bible teaches on singing, the Bible teaches on the Lord's Supper, those are all topics that you want to look, and you look at other passages all over the New Testament, or passages all over the Bible, to try to find what the Bible teaches about that particular topic. That's an important type of study, an important type of of sermon to preach. But exegetical sermons are good and important as well, and should, I think, form a backbone of sermon preparation. The only thing I want to note about the doctrinal is the doctrinal lessons are topical in nature. So if I were to say, okay, we're going to talk about premillennialism, well, what we're going to be talking about is what the Bible teaches about the end times and the false doctrine of premillennialism. So you have to go to different verses to make points about what the Bible teaches about the end days. And then you have to show how that their doctrine, the false doctrine of premillennialism, violates what the Bible teaches about end days. That's a doctrinal lesson, but it's topical in nature. So again, there is that danger of taking texts out of context to make a proof text. And when you do that, you can get into trouble, and so it's something to be careful about. So if you'll notice, the second major point in that, if you have that page from last week, is to remember when you're preaching, context, context, context. Seek to explain each passage in context. It makes for a much deeper and helpful study. Now I'm gonna note a text in 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you'd like to turn there, in verse 14. 2 Timothy 2, we're going to read verses 14 through 18, because here the Apostle Paul is basically giving us an example of what happens when context isn't respected, when words are twisted because they aren't fully understood. He said to his son in the faith, Timothy, he said, "Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of hearers." Not to strive about words to no profit, that do no good and ruin the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's context. Shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. They stray concerning the truth, saying the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Now I wonder sometimes, what was it about the preaching that was done in the first century that made Hymenaeus and Philetus think that the resurrection was already past? There were things said in the first century about the fact that we're in the last days, about the fact that the kingdom or the second coming of the Lord is nigh, that he will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will melt with fervent heat, the works, and then it will be burned up. But when they talk about this resurrection being past, what did they twist? What did they not understand? Where did they go wrong in regard to saying that it was already past? You realize that the AD 70 adherents that we have so prevalent in the Lord's church today. There's a congregation in Weatherford that advocates for that issue. They say the resurrection is already past. They look at 1 Corinthians 15 and think all of that's figurative and has reference to a figurative resurrection, not a literal one or a physical one. And so they claim that. So they have twisted God's word. So it's very important that you remember context so that you will be rightly dividing the word of truth. All right? All right. One other point, or two more points in regard to that. First of all, a sermon needs to be logical, well thought out, and prepared. Lessons are the most beneficial types of lessons, those where you've taken the time to establish a structure. Now, I've used this phrase a number of times before, but you tell them what you're going to tell them, and then you tell them, and then you tell them what you told them. And you don't have to be over the top about it, but typically you'll hear when I give a lesson, for example, in my introduction, there'll be some idea of what the topic's going to be, what we're going to talk about. Then we talk about the topic. And then in the conclusion, I try to summarize or to establish the main points that we have sought to establish. That's telling them what you told them, tell them what you're going to tell them and tell them what you told them. If you talk that real, real fast, you can get that down. So just work at it. Another thing that I thought was, as I was trying to prepare some suggestions, it can be helpful to build to a climax. And you can't always do that with every single lesson. But if you have a chance to say, okay, I've got 3 points, which point is going to be most likely to cause an individual to respond to the gospel or to be greatly encouraged or to make application of what I'm trying to say, and make that your last point if you can. And it happened organically, and that's because the book of Job does this, but I think that happened in my lesson this morning. So we talk about what happened to Job, sure. You talk a little bit about what the friends had to say. So what? I mean, literally, so what with regard to friends, because they didn't speak what they should. But then at the end, when you hear what God has to say to Job, well, that's a climax right there. Everything comes to a resounding end so that we have that full understanding of who we are and who God is. And that's a great way to end that particular lesson. Well, that was organic, so I didn't have to strive at it. But the idea of building to a climax, to leave something for those who are listening, to remember, is something that is important. Example of the parable of the sower in Jesus is another one. You got the wayside at the beginning, but the last one is the good soil. That's where you want to be. So there is a way of applying that by looking at that last point. And then on the appended handout that you have in your material, if you don't have one, again, there are a few that are left in the back, but we handed this out last week. You'll remember that there are two sermons. There is a topical sermon on the subject of love, if I remember correctly. I don't have it with me. And then there is a exegetical sermon on Colossians. I want you to note that both of those are three-point sermons. Three major points in the sermons. Now, that is in no way required. You get more points, you're going to preach longer. You get less points, you're going to preach less. But it's a three-point outline. What I would kind of like for you to do, and we'll talk about this a little bit more in a little while, is when you begin, maybe try to do that. It's a good amount with topic. Establish three important points. If it's if you can find three or four points in a text that will be beneficial, find three or four points so that there's some structure. That's the important thing, is the idea of structure in the lesson. And so would I be able, if I'm sitting in the audience and I'm taking notes, would I be able, just by listening to you, be able to write down the three things that you want me to remember if you have a three-point lesson? Will I be able to follow what you're trying to say and be able to outline your text? There are some preachers that I cannot outline at all. Still enjoy listening to them. But I can't outline them. And that can decrease effectiveness in regard to preaching. So see if you can do that when you listen to a preacher. Can I write an outline of what he's saying? Not necessarily write down every point that he makes in bullet form, but what are the major points that he has in his lesson when he goes from step to step to step? And try to keep that in mind as you're preparing a lesson. Okay, questions? Anybody have anything they want to add with regard to sermon prep? Yes, Justin.
So, one thing that most everyone finds challenging in the beginning, and some of us find challenging forever, is figuring out how to fit it in the right amount of time.
Yeah.
And so, in some cases, you know, you just end way too early, or you're going over. And it matters more in some cases. Like, if you're going to do the Sunday morning sermon, then you're going to make all the classes late if you go too long, things like that, right?
Which I did today.
And so you have to watch that. And I know a couple of times people sign up for the Sunday morning one and ask to swap with you because they were like, I'm probably going to go long. I should be in the second one. Things you can do about that is examine your sermon and think about it. Think about if you look at the clock and you're like, wow, there's a lot less time left than I had intended for there to be. What are some points that you can leave out? So you're building into that climax. You're not going to leave the climax out.
Right.
So what are the points that you can't be like, you know what, I'm just going to skip that illustration. Or I had three scriptures that talk to that point. I'm only going to use two of them or one of them.
Good point.
And think about that ahead of time so you're not up there on the fly going, you know, what am I going to do?
Uh-oh.
On the other side, if like you have a tendency of, you know, talking for 5 minutes and, whoops, I'm done. I'm supposed to talk for half an hour and I only talk for 5 minutes. Then you end up more having to just dry run it. And if you find that it's way short, you're just going to have to restructure or beef it up or add another point or whatever it is.
In my experience and the men of this congregation at the very least, being too short is not typically a problem. Maybe y'all have learned from me too much in that regard. But, you know, when a person is trying it for the first time, that's very much possibly what would be. Either that, he just doesn't get enough together, or else the other thing can happen where he thinks he's got to have tons and tons and tons and tons and tons of stuff. And even if you were just to read them straight in the script, you're going to be 40 minutes finishing instead of the 25 maybe that you have. So, that's an important thing, is to be mindful of how it fits. For those who are just beginning to preach or just beginning to try to share a sermon, maybe preach it. I've told y'all this story of in my case, where when I was 16, first time, about 16 years old, first time I went and preached in Monahans, which I was there for about 2 years, preaching every Sunday. The first time, I was so scared because the first time I preached anywhere outside of my own congregation. And I ran through the sermon, I think, three times on Saturday night and woke up Sunday morning with laryngitis. So you can kind of go too far in regard to that. But at least doing a dry run is something that is helpful, so you'll have a general idea of the time. Yes, Josh?
Well, to that point, too, be aware of the time frame and the topic. So, you know, if you're preaching that 30-minute sermon on a Sunday thing, that first service, you're not going to want to tackle a doctrinal lesson about, I don't know, premillennialism. 80-70 doctrine. You know, that's just not something that you are going to be able to do a good job with in those doctrinal lessons. You've got to, you know, make definitions, and you've got to set up arguments, and there's a process to that compared to a more simple topical lesson or an exegetical passage, you know, a lesson over perhaps a shorter passage. So that's something to keep in mind, just be aware of that. The other thing I was going to say is for those that are wanting to maybe start preaching some sermons and doing that from time to time, I think sometimes there's a hesitation because I know I had this when I started. It's like, how do I, I'm just going to get up there and say something everybody already knows, and it's not going to really be beneficial to them because they've heard it, it's simple. But that's the wrong way to think about it, you know, because you probably will say something in a way that somebody else hadn't heard of before.
Sure.
And there's something to be said for going back to the basics from time to time, like I've talked about. And so don't be hesitant to preach a lesson just because you don't have something that's going to, you know, blow everybody's mind or be something from a different angle that nobody's ever heard of. It can be a simple lesson on faith, or prayer, or
sure.
worship, or whatever it might be, baptism, of course, and use that as a starting off point. Don't feel like you have to reinvent the wheel necessarily. Coming up with an outline that's unique.
Good point, yeah. The Apostle Peter did not apologize for bringing their minds into remembrance again, the things that he had already taught them, and we shouldn't either. I'm going to go now to we're going to run out of time, is the reason I'm going to go ahead and just go on. I do want to talk a little bit about Bible class preparation with that caveat that I mentioned before is I do not and have never taught the younger kids in class. So these are more generic, and we're going to open some time at the very end if anyone wants to share some specific suggestions with regard to any particular age group. But just to go through this a little bit more quickly so we'll have time for a little bit of discussion. The development of a curriculum is important. We need to have a curriculum, and we do have a curriculum set up here at Westside. Actually, one of the things that may not be as good as it could be is that we've got, I think, three different curriculums that we're following among the kids. In other words, you get from one group to the next group, and then it changes a little bit. But what a curriculum does is ensure a well-rounded knowledge without gaps, and that is an important thing. Never forget the intent of the Bible is to redeem and equip men. It's not just about history or culture or literature. And so while we tell the stories about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Noah and Adam and Eve and those kinds of things, there needs to be in Bible classes not just telling about those characters, but what mistakes they made and why they were mistakes and what good things they did and why they are good. Because you're wanting to make applications to make individuals, children especially, know more about how they're to conduct themselves and what God expects. Doctrine's a part of this. I had a conversation with an elder. They had a Bible lab, and he was asking me what I thought about their Bible lab. Well, the Bible lab, basically, it has curriculum designed, and you don't have a teacher. A child goes in, and they have people who are helping them with it if they need it. But they're basically self-motivated, on their own time frame, and they do all the work themselves. And I asked him, I said, well, the one question I've got for you is do you have any doctrinal lessons in that curriculum? He said, no, we don't. And I said, well, you know, you're going from kindergarten all the way to out of high school, and you're saying that you're not teaching any of those doctrines in that class. And he said, no, we're not. And I thought, well, you know, that's the one objection that I would have. I don't necessarily dislike the Bible lab, although I prefer to have teachers that instead of just those who sit there and watch you do your own work. But having said that, if a person doesn't know what's distinctive about the Lord's church and what the religious error is and why it's wrong, that's dangerous. And so that's something to keep in mind with regard to the curriculum that we establish. Use age-appropriate projects and materials, but remember, as we said again with illustrations, they're to adorn the Word and establish a truth that you want the student to remember. Remember, it is Bible study, not arts and crafts. So we're not in there just for them to have a good time. It's to learn the lessons. High school and adults can benefit from printed material and supplements. The singing of songs is especially important for younger students. Prayer is important not only as an example, but to petition God's blessings on the class. Organization is important in a Bible class setting, especially when you're on the quarter system where you're supposed to get through a lesson a Sunday and make sure that you're able to get all of the lessons in, all 13 lessons in a particular time. I struggle with that because I've always taught adult classes where we just go until we stop. But in a quarter system, that's a little bit more difficult to do. So what you need to do is find out what you want to accomplish for sure in that class that day, what lesson you want to apply, how long you're going to give to each part of your class before you go on to the next, and stay on that kind of a schedule so that you're able to accomplish what you need to accomplish in that day. And then finally, you'll notice, do not prepare too much material to be digested in a single setting. In other words, you've got to understand what the attention span is of the age group and how much you can get in without, again, it coming out their ears, because with little children, there's a little bit of a limit on that. So those are the things that I thought might be helpful. But you'll notice when we get to the discussion questions, and I don't know if I put them up or not. Yeah, the discussion questions. And again, we're kind of combined that with the classes. I've got just some questions. First of all, do any of y'all, specifically with regard to a sermon or class preparation, is anything you want to know anything? We're going to be doing this the next 2 weeks. So is there anything that you are not comfortable with? Any more instruction or help that you want? Something that's coming to your mind right now that you would like to ask so that we can give you some suggestions? Because again, I'm not the one that has the ability and the little kids, but there are some ladies here who would be able to share that with you. Anybody all? Questions? All right, the second thing then is a discussion of the resources that can be used for class preparation. So I would remind you two things, and then I'll open it up for anybody else who wants it. One, I showed you last week on this Sound Teaching site, when you go over to the members area, which is the top right of the front page, you click on that one of the things that comes up, one of the three things that come up in that menu is resources for teachers. These are especially designed for the primary and pre-K grades, and there's a lot of good things there. They were given to me. These links to these different places were given to me by some of the ladies of the congregation who utilized them in their sermon preparation. We've got the Abeka cards. The Abeka cards are large cards that have illustrations on them to help give you illustrations of a particular lesson that you're teaching. There is a resource room to where you can do a number of things in the resource room. We've got a laminator. We've got lots and lots of supplies. We've got lots and lots of visual aids that can be utilized in regard to that, especially for the young ones. When you're looking for something a verse to illustrate what you say, I'm going to tell you what I do that is very, very helpful. I am actually going to Google now. Now, I want to emphasize what I mean by that so that you recognize, boy, if you go to Google, you can get off real quick, so be careful. But I can Google a question. I say, what does the Bible say about? And then put in a topic. What does the Bible say about? And put in whatever topic I'm talking about. And there is always, if it is actually a Bible topic, there is a link that comes up that's called, it's from Open Bible. OpenBible.info or OpenBible.org or Open Bible. I don't remember what it is. But you click on that and it just gives you a list of 15 to 100 verses that deal with that particular topic. And sometimes when I'm looking for something and just nothing coming to my mind, I'll do that and find something that I would not have gone to myself, even thought about going to. But then I look at the context, make sure it is actually teaching what it's supposed to be teaching and not something different. And then I'll utilize that in a sermon. And so you have to be a little careful, and I would suggest you kind of ignore most of the articles and all that come up. But if you can find that Open Bible, when you say, what does the Bible say about? And that Open Bible link, click on it. And you just got verses is all you've got that has a lot of information that will be helpful to you. So those are the kinds we're talking about. Anybody have any other resources that you would like to suggest? Something that I've overlooked at our own building that we have, or something that you do? That's what I just said. I said that. That's a resource room. Yeah, it's a resource room. That's a copy room back there. Uh-huh. Yeah. See, my son's not paying attention to me in class. No. Okay, next point. All right. Anybody else? Okay, so if you do have a need, this next week as you're doing some preparation, then let me know or let someone know. And then any advice from qualified and experienced teachers and preachers? Did you have something you wanted to say, Josh?
A couple things. First of all, you can't over-prepare. Another thing is you're always going to be in a situation at some point, if you talk for any time at all, but there's a question, especially in the adults in a high school class, something comes up and you don't know the answer to it. And so, you know, sometimes that's very intimidating, and that's one reason someone might not want to teach. But you can always say, hey, I don't know,
yep.
and I'll look into that. Realize that in the adult class especially, there are going to be a lot of other brethren that perhaps know more than you do on that question or whatever is asked that can help out in that situation. And another thing, you know, a lot of the books that we use that I've noticed is it's very difficult to get through all the material in a week, like you mentioned. Kind of like on Wednesday nights, the portion of discipleship and what we're going through, most of the lessons, we don't have time to go through every single scripture or every single question. And so, you know, prepare for it, but then kind of have, like you mentioned, an outline, have an idea going in, okay, these are the main things that I want to get to, and make sure you get to those main points, and then if there's time left, you can go on to some of that other stuff you didn't think you would have time for. And sometimes you'll find that you don't quite get to all the stuff that you had even prepared for from that perspective.
Good point. Josh.
Good. And I don't know that I've taught a class like you where I get to teach it till it's done. I'm generally confined to a quarter, and that puts pressure on a teacher to get through all the material because,
sure,
like Josh said, there's a lot of material that you can cover. But the thing that I want to say as advice from my teaching experience is, don't get bogged down in the class material. If you're going through your material and you ask your students, do you understand? Do you understand what this is talking about? And they have any question on it whatsoever, any question. And you can see that it's a foundational principle, and they just don't get it. You will make the greatest impact in a life, the greatest impact in a life if you chase that down and explain it to them.
Yeah.
And explain it to the rest of the class, because one thing that I've learned is, well, they're the brave one that actually spoke up. Three of the other four had the same question.
Had the same question, yeah.
The brave one that spoke up.
Good point.
So,
good point. Appreciate that.
Class, you may not get it.
That's the whole part of it, is to equip them for heaven. And then, yeah. Good point.
Fix that, and then move on to what you can.
Good deal. Quick, Ian. Got one more thing I've got to say, too. Yeah, that's a good point. And it's whatever works for you with regard to the preparation itself as to how best you can deliver it. But again, keeping in mind there needs to be some structure. I that's the one thing I would point out. Even if you're doing a manuscript, if you were to outline it first and then write your manuscript from that, it'd be very beneficial. The assignment for next Sunday, and I'm just going to read these points. If you have a question, let me know after class is over. We're going to be preparing the Bible class. So what I'd like you to do is determine what age class you want to teach with this particular lesson, and then prepare it as appropriate for that class. Choose a topic, a text, a character, which is something typically done in the younger classes, or an event in Scripture. And these are the steps that you take, or that I would suggest you take if you have any questions about it. First of all, present a statement of intent. Why am I teaching this class? What do I want the young people or the people to get out of it? Why am I presenting it? Establish again, this is what I want you to share with us. I want you to share with us the statement of intent, at least three major points with accompanying Scripture. Not going to necessarily ask you to read the Scripture, but you need to have a familiarity with what the Scripture is teaching so that if we don't, you can share it with us. To explain an age-appropriate task, craft visual aid, and establish how it will benefit the child for the primary classes. If it's a high school or adult class, create a list of 3 to 5 questions for older children and adults that will help drive home the lessons. And there's a difference between questions and discussion questions. The question is, who did this? What? Why did they do this? When did they do this? Those kinds of things. Those will have simple answers. I would like a discussion question in the class that will help to engage the students. And I would like you to share that with us. Yes, Justin.
So, on your last question on the last slide, it would be helpful to me, and I'm sure others, to have answers from women. So, there are things that I can learn from women that I can't learn from the men about how to teach the younger classes. And I recognize that there are some women who don't feel comfortable or appropriate to speak in class. So, it might be that if this assignment's done, that it be turned into you ahead of time so that if there are points, they can be brought up.
Okay. So, well, yeah, if you want to give me your stuff on Wednesday, that'd be great. And that would give me a chance to share it, especially if you aren't comfortable speaking up. If you do the outline, regardless of when you give it to me, if you want to give it to me, fine. If you don't feel like speaking up, but you don't mind me sharing the benefits of your study and handout, if you can just even give it to me before the class starts and I can utilize that, that would be very good. But please understand, the class is going to be better if you actually make an effort in this regard, or else it's just going to be me showing. I'll have one just to give you if no one else is willing to talk, but I don't want to use mine. I want to use yours. All right? Appreciate it very much. We'll do that, and then we'll do the sermon next week, and then we'll be finished with this quarter. Thank you.